John, thank you for reading for us. If you'd like to keep open in front of you, Luke chapter 7, either in your Bibles or you'll find it printed in our order of service on page 11. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. You'll also find opposite the readings an outline of our service for this morning. But let me pray as we turn to God's Word. Let's pray for the help of God's Holy Spirit. Our gracious God, may your Holy Spirit this morning be our teacher. May he open up for us the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we find in them mighty encouragement to live with confidence for today, even in the face of death that surrounds us, and not be afraid, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. I guess as I was reflecting on this and looking back on the past 40 years of Christian ministry, I was thinking to myself, actually, the times that I felt most helpless, most inadequate, sometimes unable to find the words to say, I think they're the times that I've been confronted by the death of a child and the anguish, the aching, helpless cry of grieving parents. The year that stands out in particular for me was 2002. Her name was Laura. She was 13. Well, just a few months earlier, there was Mark. He was 18. And my memory of those funerals remains. But what of those grieving parents? Because it shouldn't be that way, should it? You're not meant to bury your child. They're meant one day to do that for you. But then imagine losing not just one child or even two, but three. Here are the words of one father. His three sons had all died. One had died at just 18 days old after emergency surgery had failed to save him. Another died at aged five of leukemia. And a third son, aged 18, in a sledging accident in the snow. And here's what their father wrote. The separation is always difficult, but that comes as no surprise. But the child, the youth, life lies ahead with its beauty, its wonder, its potential. Death is a cruel thief when it strikes down the young. Children were made for fun and laughter. They were made for sunshine, not for pain. When a child dies, part of the parents is buried with them. I met a man in his 70s, and within minutes of conversation, he brought out a faded photograph. His child, who had died 50 years before. You see, the pain of losing a child, the pain never goes away. Indeed, perhaps the death of a child is one of the greatest agonies possible, a burying of part of oneself, the death of a future life. And it's that pain, that anguish that Jesus meets as he encounters a funeral. Look with me at what happened. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went down to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. It is such a simple story, isn't it? A funeral procession on its way out of town, heading for the cemetery. And it's met by Jesus. The town was called Nain. It was in the north, in the region of Galilee. And in many ways, I guess that would have been a very familiar scene. It would have probably happened every other week, that funeral procession. But in this case, it's led by a sad, desperate, and lonely figure, by a mother in her grief. And behind her, the mourners that came with every ancient funeral, wailing with their flutes and their cymbals and their cries. But I think what Luke wants us to notice here is that the utter helplessness of this situation. This woman, all alone, there's no husband by her side. She's a widow. As far as we can tell, there are no other children for her to lean on. She is all alone with the corpse of her only son. Now, some of you were listening in. You will have lost someone you will have loved. Others, perhaps that's not yet been your experience. But even if not, try to imagine where this leaves her. Our identity is so often tied so very closely, isn't it, to our relationships. She was someone's mother. She was someone's wife. But now, all she can say is, she was. Then, once, but no more. All alone. And in the first century world and its culture, that meant without any immediate male member of the family, without a protector, without a provider, without a future. Quite literally, this woman has nothing left. You see, here is the raw reality of our broken, sin-diseased world. Here is the sorrow and suffering, the hurting pain of our death-scarred lives. A world in which, because of sin, because of our sin, death struts its stuff and leaves a widow poor and weak and helpless. She's beyond any human help. That's what Luke wants us to grasp, that in the face of the raw reality of death, we are without help and without hope. Until that is Jesus stands in the way. Until death's procession is literally stopped in its tracks. It is a kind of epic confrontation as Jesus stands in front of that funeral procession as he confronts death face to face. I love the way Luke tells us what happens. I think it must be one of my favorite incidents in all the Gospels. So simple, yet so amazing. And I want you to notice, first of all, two things that really stand out. Here's the first one. You can't miss it. It's there in verse 13. The sheer compassion of Jesus. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." He saw her and his heart went out to her. Luke uses the strongest word he can think of, really. Literally, his heart, his guts. His whole inside, everything within him, he feels for her. He goes out to her. It's always the case with us, isn't it, that our sin, our selfishness, in some way inhibits our ability truly to care for others. But that's not so with Jesus. His heart goes out to her. He has a heart big enough for our sorrows. His compassion, his sympathy is for real and it knows no limits. There's a verse in the Old Testament that puts it like this. It's the book of Lamentations, of all places. It says this, His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As you listen in, you may have tasted immense hurt in your life. So painful, you never speak of it. Trauma beyond what words can really describe. But friends, this Jesus, he sees. He sees your pain. He knows. He understands. And his immense heart of compassion reaches out to you. Let me say it again, what I've often said from this pulpit before. There are no untouchables with Jesus. No one, no matter how desperate, how alone, how helpless, is beyond the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who touches the leper. He is the one who stops death in its tracks. No untouchables, no matter the cause. Interesting, isn't it? So often in our pain and our sin, we often end up thinking that for all kinds of reasons, we must be beyond God's reach. Surely he can't forgive us. Surely he can't look kindly on us. Surely he can't love us. We come up with all sorts of reasons why we are the untouchables who must be beyond his help, beyond his love. Maybe that's been you in the past. Maybe that still is you. But friends, look what we have here. Are we really more lost, more morally compromised, more guilty than the woman, the uninvited guest who gate crashes a dinner party? Oh, we haven't got to her yet. We're going to look at her next week at the end of Luke chapter 7. She's called out by the people at the party for living a sinful life, and everyone knew why. And yet Jesus' love reaches her. Or are we more on the outside, more different, with more of a sense that our face doesn't fit than the man we met last week? Remember him? He was a soldier. He was a foreigner. He was a pagan. He was an enemy. In so many ways, he didn't belong. And yet Jesus' love reaches out to him. And are we more helpless than this childless widow who now has nothing, not even a future? Of course not. No one is untouchable to God. No one is beyond his heart of compassion. No one, not you and not me. And isn't that so immensely reassuring to you and to me who sense our failure, who sense our deep unworthiness before the Lord, to know Jesus' heart of compassion? So that's the first striking thing, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. But that's not all. Notice verse 13 again, Jesus' words. He says to her, "Don't cry." Oh, we say that kind of thing again and again when we see someone in tears, don't we? But with Jesus, it's different. He says to her, literally, "Do not go on crying." And that's because of what he's about to do. And again, it's so simple. Verse 14, Jesus went up to them, to those carrying the coffin. They were forced to stand still. Well, they had to. Jesus was in the way. Their path was blocked. He touches the coffin. Do you see, not even death itself can stand in the way of Jesus. Not even death makes us untouchable. Even in death, his mercy reaches out. And everything stops and everything goes silent. And life and death stand face to face. Jesus, mighty Jesus, confronting death, facing it down. And then he speaks. The silence broken by a simple word of command from the Lord Jesus. "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what the undertaker said to his wife when he got home that night? "Well, darling, you won't believe what happened today." "No, you won't." The mighty, powerful, rescuing word of Jesus who shatters the chains of death that hold us. At his command, death must release its victim. And the grey, cold face of a dead boy flushes with colour again. His fixed, dilated eyes twitch and they flicker and they focus on the sky above, and he lifts his head and he begins to talk. Oh, I wonder what his first words were. I wonder what they were. "Mum, why are you crying?" "I'm hungry. Let's go to McDonald's." "I've no idea." But Jesus reunites him with his mother. Can you even begin to imagine it? The crowd are stunned, they're silenced, and then their voices begin to rise in praise of God. But there's a mother, her eyes, I guess, are still filled with tears, and yet now her face radiant with joy as she embraces her son, her only son. Now, do understand what the New Testament is telling us here. What Jesus is saying to us who follow him, to those who know and trust the Lord Jesus. He's not telling us that somehow Christians are going to cheat death. I heard the news on Thursday that someone I've known for more than 40 years, who's prayed for me and supported my ministry through all that time, has been given just a few months more to live. And the Bible would say to us at that point not to be surprised. It would urge us instead to be prepared and not to grieve as those without hope. In other words, death is still on the menu for us. Undertakers can still sign off yours eventually. But what Jesus does here is to do in miniature what one day he will do for all who know him and love him. You see, that same voice who commanded the boy from his coffin, well, one day that same voice will be trumpeted from the depths of the sea to the highest of heights, to the dust and ashes of the earth, and the dead in Christ, all who have known him and loved him, will hear it. They will hear it because their spirits live and their bodies will be raised. Did you hear the words that began our service? The Lord will come, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus, those who are still alive trusting Jesus when he returns, they will be united in Christ, reunited with one another. Just as that widow was reunited with her son at the word of Jesus. And you know that father whose words we quoted at the beginning of the service, Joe Bailey. Well, Joe Bailey and his wife and their lost sons, now with new and vital and brilliant bodies, those sons will rush to embrace their parents in the presence of Jesus. What a reunion that will be. And best of all, face to face with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we will hear his voice. Get up, he will say. Get up, John. Get up, Margaret. Get up, David. What a future for all who know the voice of Jesus. There is resurrection. There is life eternal. There is unspeakable joy at his word for all who choose to hear him. Friends, the compassion of Jesus. Friends, the awesome death-defeating rescue of Jesus. But then notice a final thing, a final word. You see, there's something else here. It wasn't the first time this had happened. Maybe you thought it odd. I asked John Garvican to read not just Luke 7, but to read 1 Kings 17 from the Old Testament. And what had happened 700 years before? The prophet Elijah. He too had gone to a small town up north, Zarephath. And there at the town gate, he'd met a widow. And in due course, that widow's only son became ill and died. And Elijah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy was restored to life, brought back to life again. And we read how Elijah picked him up from his bed and took him downstairs and reunited with him with his mother. Look, your son is alive, says Elijah. And she declared, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. And then 700 years later, Jesus, he too comes to the town gates and he repeats that miracle. And Luke uses exactly the same phrase. Elijah, Jesus, they restored the child to his mother. And with the same verdict. Look at verse 16. A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to his people. Maybe the people in Nain didn't quite get the full significance of that. Jesus, much more than a prophet, far, far greater than Elijah, fulfilling even more wonderfully what Elijah had anticipated. Literally, God has come was the message. It's actually exactly what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sang as he looked ahead to welcome Jesus. Pray, the same words are used. Praised be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. God is here. God has come. Jesus, full of compassion, mighty in power. As Charles Wesley wrote in the hymn, Over a Thousand Tongues, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing of awesome Jesus. God of compassion, God of power, unchanging God from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. Compassion and power to meet our every need. So many of us will have been touched by grief in so many ways at different points in our lives. Not just the mourning, the death of someone we've known and loved, but perhaps the loss of a relationship, and now feeling ourselves left alone, feeling worthless and rejected and betrayed, wounded, scarred, unable to trust. Friends, the hurts, the wounds, the failures of this world, let me tell you, we cannot bear them. They are too great for us. But he can. And he has. He hears the pain of every voice that calls to him. His heart goes out to us with deep compassion. And not only with compassion, but with power. He will bring mercy. He will give life. At his voice, one day the dead in Christ will rise. God has come. And how can I be sure of that? How can I be sure of that in the midst of my tears, when everything hurts so much? Well, because with compassion and mercy and love for me, he hung on that cross. And with resurrection power, he rose again from the dead, victory won on that Easter Sunday morning. And it was pictured outside a long-forgotten town called Nain. Pictured in that incident in Luke 7, secured with that Easter victory, and one day it will be completed when he comes again and says to all his people, get up, and live. A few years ago, a young man was involved in a motorcycle accident. He was taken to hospital, and when they got to assess him in the hospital, it was very clear that he wasn't going to survive. The consultant went in to see his young wife to tell her. There was the inevitable shock, there were tears, and there was real pain. But this is what she said in reply to the consultant. Don't worry, she said. This isn't the end. He's got a future. I know where he's going. Now, this wasn't a prepared speech. It wasn't some worked out theology, but the expectant faith of one young woman who'd become a Christian just 3 years before. And all because Jesus stopped death in its tracks outside a nowhere town called Nain, and full of compassion told a boy who was dead to get up and live. And one day he will do that for all who've known him and loved him, for all his believing people. He will do it. He will do it for you, and he will do it for me. So please, brothers and sisters, let's be people in life and in death who wait expectantly on the mighty, compassionate word of Jesus. Let's be a people in life and in death who wait on his command, the powerful, compassionate command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray together. Our Father God, thank you for this amazing incident, for the extraordinary compassion that you show us in our Lord Jesus, and the mighty resurrection power. Thank you for the great good news of death defeated. Thank you for resurrection to come at the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious hope that we have as your people. And in that light, may we live with confidence and with joy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.